What I want to bring to your attention today, and I want to encourage you to do, is to get into the Word more yourself. I know that there's so much to do. It seems like so much responsibility. You've got to love people. You've got to pray. Who has time to do all that and study the Word? I didn't say you just read the Word. I actually am saying study the Word so that you can get more than just a drive-by association with the Word. Amen? If you just read the Word, you might memorize a few things, but will you really understand? I'm encouraging you, I'm inviting you to actually study the Word. I know that I say this often, this verse, study this, show thyself approved, right? We know what it really means, but if you're going to interpret it that way, and we still have folks in this church that still talk about it like that, if you're going to do that, then do what it says. How about that? I'm encouraging you to actually study the Word so that we can come away better, so that we can come away stronger, so that we can come away with a more intimate understanding of what God is trying to say to us. Amen?
Amen.
With that in mind, I think I want to start today out with a couple of questions I want you to ponder. First of all, if you walked up on somebody and they were crying, what would you be feeling about that? You walk up on somebody and they're crying. What would you be feeling? What would you be thinking? What might you be assuming? Second question. Maybe it's partly a statement. Have you ever cried tears of joy? Have you ever cried because you couldn't pay your bills and you were going to be evicted or were certainly going in that direction and you got a blessing in the mail or somebody gave you something and you knew that God had come through for you? Have you ever cried for those reasons? If there was a bombing and you didn't know if your child was coming home and they weren't answering their cell phone and you were thinking all of the worst things and finally you get a call or you see her on TV or him or her, would you at that point maybe cry? But if somebody walked up on you, they wouldn't make those assumptions. They would actually assume something that's not accurate. The point here that I'm trying to make is if you walk up on that person, you don't know why they're crying. And yet you'll make assumptions. You will label them. You will attach to them all of the things and experiences that you have had. And that's not necessarily their experience. What I'm trying to get at is that you cannot really appreciate someone. You cannot really walk with someone. You cannot really understand them unless you know their story. All too often we hear a word from someone or we see an action from someone and we make assumptions about what they intended, what they mean, or who they are. We can do far more good if we get to know the person's story. I'm sure all of you have people who misunderstand you, who don't know you, who prejudge you because of what you wear or the way you talk or things that you do. They think you mean this and you mean completely something else. They think you intend one thing. And it's something completely different. But how often do we take the time to get to know that person's story? Last Sunday, I had a conversation with Brother Oler here. And I'm not going to divulge any details. That's not important. But I got to know from a 5 to 10 minute conversation some things about this man's story. So there may be decisions that he's made that you may become acquainted with. There may be some things about his life that you might come to know, but you don't really know until you know his story. His story. We're talking about going beyond the superficial, just like the nursing home. We're talking about truly understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Truly understanding someone's story because you don't know. Just because you walk up and see somebody crying, what's going on? They might have just won the lotto for all you know. But maybe when all those things happen, maybe when there's great things that happen, maybe your daddy told you that men shouldn't cry. So maybe you can't emote that way. But that person does. So you walk up with all your stuff, psychologically projecting onto them and making the assumption that when one cries, there must be something bad. The point is, when you come upon a person's life and you project all of your stuff onto them, that's not as good as getting to know them, to understand them. And if you are willing to do that, you can do far more good. Amen?
Amen.
In this world. Amen. These are truly words to live by. Now, believe it or not, we do the same kind of drive-bys sometimes with the Word of God. We fail to really go into it to understand what it's really trying to say. And you know I like to bring these things out. Amen?
Amen.
You read the Word, and what you get out of it is what you already thought. What you already believed. And what you've already assumed. That's not what I'm calling you to do. We've got a lot of folks here who've got a lot of study in the back in the past, or at least have been under some word. Let me just say that. I don't know how much you really study. But what I'm trying to tell you that if you do study, then you'll know what the word really meant. Amen? And it's not that our cursory understanding of the word is all bad, because usually, often, even when we misapply the word, it can help us. But I'm talking about getting the real message. And I'm working on a building myself. I'm trying to figure out a way. I'm pondering. I've got some plans. I'm thinking of a way that despite all of my busyness, that I can somehow carve out time to teach those who are interested, and frankly, 100% of folks here ought to be interested as leaders, to actually offer you the opportunity to teach you how to really fish. Everybody, ideally, should be able to do exactly what I do. Certainly at least have the understanding that's behind what I ultimately do. I want you all to really be able to be fishermen and women, not just give you the fish. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to use one verse as a good example. And actually, I was thinking this morning when Brother Marcellus was taking us through the confession of faith, there's a particular line in there that actually comes from this particular verse. In the Bible, the book of Psalms, division 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, when we hear that, how do we usually apply it? We usually apply it to say, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how your day is going, and even before the day starts, when you don't know how your day is going to go, your job is to be glad in advance or in the midst. This is the day that God has made, so we will rejoice and be glad in it. So the learning is a compulsory, a forced enjoyment. Despite whatever you might be facing, no matter what the day might come, you should rejoice and be glad in it. And if you take that interpretation, does that help you? Almost all the time, it does help you to take on a different perspective. It pressures you to get past your stuff and see God in your situation. But it also can keep you from looking at reality. It also can keep you from reaching out for help, because you're always, praise the Lord, I'm just blessed. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But the real interpretation, which you get something even more out of it, is that David, when he wrote that psalm, he had actually been through some really difficult times, and God had finally given him the victory.
And what he was doing is he was acknowledging how the victory came to be. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So it wasn't trying to push you to be happy when things look sad. He was actually saying when things good happen, give God the credit and don't hold back. You will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what the Bible is trying to say. So is it a bad thing for you to hear that and feel compelled to look at each day through the eyes of a person who has a living God on their side? No, it's not harmful. But if you don't study it, then you don't get the real message, which is, guess what? When something good happens, you ought to give God the credit and act like it. Some of us are so burdened down and beat up and still holding on to our hurts and our disappointments and our failures of the past. We're so bogged down with worrying about the future and what could happen that we cannot enjoy the moment. We cannot give God the credit for today. We cannot enjoy and rejoice the victories that he gives us. I will rejoice. I know there's some of us like that. You hold it down. You hold it back. I don't want to get too high. I don't want to get too low. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop because stuff happens tough in your life. But you live with God on your side. He says, this is the day God made this possible. He heard my cry. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's an example. The point being, I want you to be studiers of the word. The Psalms are songs. They're poetic writings. There's music with them and there's dancing. And with the Psalms, one of the things that makes the Psalms challenging to study is that you usually don't have a context. It just breaks out and starts talking to you. And you're like, what was he thinking? What was going on at the time? So unfortunately, we don't think that. We actually just do the newspaper clipping. We have a Psalm that's got maybe 60 verses in it, and we memorize two of them. And then we quote them. And that has actually some benefit, but not nearly as much as if you studied it. Every time you read a psalm, you should be thinking, who wrote it? What was going on in their lives when they wrote it? And what were they trying to get across to people around them or to God? That's studying the word. It takes much more work to do that. It's a lot easier just to do the newspaper clipping and say, this is the day the Lord has made, that I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's great. And then we, you know, especially in the black church, sorry, everybody, we like to beat up on ourselves. I'm downtrodden. Nobody cares about me. And I overcame kind of ministry. It's different in other churches, actually. They actually look at the glory of God. And that's why their songs are different. That's why Kirk Franklin's radio program is very different from the Message channel just before it. Amen? Are you guys hearing me? This is not one of those get all excited messages, is it? Amen. But I'll be excited myself because I know how important this is. Amen. We're talking about the common applications of verses, and we're talking about the real application, the real meaning of the scriptures that we can take out of it. Amen. Amen. So it's okay to study to show thyself approved. It's okay to study the Bible if you are encouraged by that verse to do so. But if that's what you get, don't think that God is impressed by your studying. You don't get approved because you study. You can get approved by how it manifests in your life because you're a changed person because you really got moved by the word. And he's telling you, handle your business. Isn't that something? If we read that verse and we are encouraged to study, but we don't actually do what that verse was meant to tell you to do. If you find yourself not handling your business, you're worried about your enemies, you're worried about your foes, you're worried about the folks that are working against you, you're worried about everybody else's business, and he's trying to tell you, Timothy, I know there's all kind of charlatans, there's all sorts of folks scratching the itching ears of folks, and I know that they're messing with and threatening your ministry, but you handle your business. You rightly divide the word of truth. Don't you worry about them. Handle your business.
If you get the one thing, the misapplication, which still helps us, and you don't get the right application, then you don't get the best application. I'm just encouraging you to study here today. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Now, we're going to go to the Word and learn a similar lesson from Psalm 34. Amen. It's all right. The common interpretations, quotations are all right. But we want to get what the Word really has for us. Psalm 34. I think I'm going to keep my promise today. I might not get super excited, and I'm going to finish early, and my wife is going to be happy. Amen. Psalm 34. Now, we're not going to read all of it. It has 22 verses in it. But I think you understand the point that we're making here about studying the Word. And I would be happy to help you and give you tools. And I'm certainly hoping to provide some kind of venue to help you know how to fish for yourself. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but the portions I'm going to read will likely be very familiar to you. You probably didn't know that they were here, but you've quoted them. I remember when we had testimony service back in the church when me and Pastor Trina used to go to the First Apostolic Church of Inglewood in Inglewood, pastored by Bishop Wayne S. Davis. We used to have testimony service, but as the singer says, we just don't have it anymore because people don't know how to testify. But people would stand up and they would quote verses and then they'd give a testimony. And these verses remind me of that. So I'm just going to read three of them so that we can just simply make the point, learn what we need to learn, and go on about our day. Amen. So Psalm 34, I'm going to read verses 1, 3, and 8. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing? I will bless the Lord at all times. Like we say, God is good, what? All the time. And all the time, what? God is good. So if I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. I'm calling you in. I'm asking you to join me in magnifying the Lord. That means that you look at God as really big and wonderful as opposed to really far away and distant and taking too long. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Can you imagine if a group of people truly magnified the Lord? We came close this morning. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. This is David speaking. And let us exalt his name together. He's calling you to corporate worship. He's calling you to corporate praise. When you're really excited about something and you're not selfish, you say, come on, please, come on over here and join in with me. He says, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. So David is saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a huge testimony. That means you look at God a certain kind of way. And oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And then verse 8, you've heard this one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what?
Good.
Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So you might not always feel blessed. You might not always look blessed. But if you're trusting in God, if you've done all that you can, and you're just standing on what God promised you, standing on the fact that he loves you, if you do that, you are blessed and you will win. Oh, taste and see. Try it out. This should be our testimony. God is so good in my life. I want you to just, could you just taste it? This is what my wife does. We're out eating or whatever. She's, could you just, I'm fine, dear. Could you just taste it? It's so good. I want you to partake of it. It's so good. What if people around us found us saying, God is just so good?
My church is so good. The word is so good. I just want you to come, please. Now, there's some other stuff. If you choose to join, there's some accountability. You're expected to be a leader. You're expected to know the word. You're expected to actually work in the ministry. So maybe it ain't for you long term. Maybe not. You might be called upon to step up to the plate. You might have to be instant, in and out of season. You might have to speak in public when you don't want to. So maybe it ain't for you. But oh, I wish you could get what I'm getting. Taste and see. God never let me down. I see you going through stuff you shouldn't have to go through the way you go through it. Because I know I don't look like what I've been through. I've been through some stuff, but I have God on my side. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You say, taste my macaroni and cheese. Taste my banana pudding. Oh, taste it and see how good it is. What if that was our testimony, as it was for David, about God? Oh, taste and see. What if we went through all of the work that it takes to make a great meal? You guys have made meals. You've made parties. How much energy do you put into those events? How much time do you put into those events? How much of your heart and soul do you put into those events? And yet, how much are we willing to do to make God available to someone? How much time are we willing to take to actually get into the word and extract what God really is trying to say to us? Oh, taste and see. When you say that, you're inviting. This is what David is doing. There's something going on in his life that's amazing, and he wants to extol God, and he wants you to join him in it, and he wants you to taste this delicious meal called God. Oh, taste and see. When you want somebody else to partake, that means you really like what you got. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Amen?
Amen.
These are great, overcoming, optimistic, cup overflowing kind of words. Now, what if I told you that when David wrote these words, it was in one of the darkest moments of his life? What if I told you that when he was not on the mountaintop? What if I told you that it was one of the most difficult, most lonely portions of his life? And I'm going to tell you, he wasn't trying to cheer himself up, because that's what we would do. Now, circumstances are not great, and he's saying all those things, so he's trying to speak it into existence. He's trying to force it out of obligation, just like this is the day that the Lord hath made. That's not what he was doing. So if we read right past it, that's what we'd make our assumptions. You know we would. We'd make our assumptions. There's an obligation for me. There's a bar I need to get over. Okay, this is the day that the Lord hath made, so I need to get right happy. And yet, the word's trying to tell you a whole nother thing. And the one misapplication actually can help us and has helped us. But we miss out on the actual original intent. I want you to have both. If you got to have the one that's misapplied because it blesses you, I want you to have the one that was intended. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He wrote this psalm while he was hiding in a cave. Remember Elijah in this cave? And the state that he was in, and how God slapped him around a little bit because he was all prideful, thinking that he was the only one. He wanted to die after he'd done all those great things in the name of the Lord. David was in a cave. He had been running for, he is in this process of running for his life. And the only thing that he did to have a price on his head from the king is to be successful and to be popular. How many of you know that in God, and if you're walking with God, you're going to have success? If you're walking with God, you're going to have victories. And how many of you know if you have victories and success, what are you going to have?
Haters.
You're going to have haters, people who are threatened by your success. Even if it's not a threat to them, they are envious of your success.
What I'm going to tell you is that you're in God, you're going to have successes just like David. And you will, say you will.
Will.
You will.
Will.
Have haters.
Have haters.
It's a guarantee. You're going to have successes, and unfortunately, not everybody's going to be happy for you. Not everybody's going to get on your train. Not everybody's going to join in. You will have haters. And what a hater's going to do? Hey, you need to get over it. We spend a lot of time wringing our hands over why somebody can't get with us, why they can't get it. I had to get over this a long time ago. Why they can't get with you. Why are they threatened by your success? Why are they threatened by your knowledge? Why are they threatened by what you have? The appreciation and respect that people have for you or the things you've been able to accomplish. They will not stop and know your story. If they knew your story, they would know the price that it came with. They would know the nights that you stayed up. They would know the people who talked about you and lied on you. They would know the folks who didn't want you to be successful, but in spite of you overcame. But they're not going to look at your story. They're going to judge. They're going to reflect against themselves. They're going to be selfish, and they're going to hate. So you need to get on past it and stop wasting energy and just know that haters are going to be there, and haters do what?
Hate.
That's what they do. So Saul was hating on this man, and he sent them out to battle, just like he sent Uriah later. He sent him out to battle hoping that he would die, and he'd just have more victories and come back. And so one time he enticed him with his daughter, and he went out there, and he whipped those Philistines, not just one, whole gaggle of them. And he came back and he got the king's daughter. So this is his father-in-law that's trying to kill him. And so he runs away from his father-in-law so that he could save his own life. And he finds the priest Ahimelech. It's also pronounced Abimelech. And this is where he's so hungry that he asked the priest, "Do you have any food? Do you have any bread?" The priest said, "I don't have any common bread. All I have is the show bread." And this is why Jesus says, "Why are you beating up on me for eating on the Sabbath? Didn't you know that David ate the showbread that was supposed to be sacred only unto the priests? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." But he referenced this story that has to do with these verses that we're reading. But you don't know that if you don't look at the context. And then you look at that context, then you understand what Jesus is saying centuries later. That's studying. And you can add the rest of it if you want to from that verse. So this is what's going on. So he's eating this showbread, this seven-day-old stale bread that was meant for the priests. But David got some because he was running for his life and hungry. He left that man and he went to the next town and he met with or communed with the king there. But while he was there, the people began to notice, "Hey, that's David. Isn't that guy? Man, he killed all those Philistines. He's the greatest fighter around. And isn't he the one that's going to become the king?" So what does this do? It creates hateration. Now he's worried. Now this king is going to be threatened. Could you just not tell folks I have a nice house? Could you just don't tell anybody I'm an MD? Could you just don't tell anybody I have the, just don't. I should be celebrating with God, but just don't tell nobody because haters will hate. Can't celebrate what God's done for you. Why? Because people will hate. They're not going to say, "Let me taste and see. How'd you get there? What'd you do?" No. They don't want to know about your midnight hour. They don't want to know about your pain. They don't want to know about your loneliness. They don't want to know about the finances it took to get there. They just want to hate. Because you ain't giving me none of it. They just want to hate. And David did nothing wrong. Fought for his people. And God blessed him. And this king is threatened. He's running for his life. Eating stale bread. And now he's got to run again because of his successes. Isn't that terrible? Some people criticize big mega church preachers, not on scriptural basis, not on spiritual basis, but flat out because they're jealous. Because you got a small church and you laboring and all you can, it don't seem fair. I'm laying down the word. I'm studying all hours. I'm missing my sleep. And how come he ain't saying nothing? Why? That's wrong. You shouldn't hate. If God's in your life and you walk in the walk that he told you to walk, then you'll get what he wants you to get. He's going to be over those who he wants you to be over. You're going to shepherd those he wants you to shepherd. And that's what you should be happy with. You shouldn't be looking over the fence. You shouldn't be getting jealous and covetous. That's not God. But haters, what do? They hate. So David is worried that he's going to get into trouble with this king. And by the way, I just need you to understand, David's plight was real. This priest, Ahimelech or Abimelech, that helped David and gave him the showbread, when the king Saul found out about it, this aiding and abetting was punished by death. And not just him, but 85 priests were killed because Saul meant business. When he threw that javelin at David and at his son, he meant it. Try having somebody like that after you. I'm not talking about the talky people. I'm talking about the people who will snuff you out. I'm talking about the people who will sully your name. I'm talking about folks that mean business. I'm talking about that's going on in your life. So David resorted to the only thing that could come to his mind at the time. He says, oh my God, this king, he's going to be mad at me. He's going to try to kill me. I'm tired of running. I'm hungry. I have nowhere to go. And so he feigned insanity. He acted like, not like Nebuchadnezzar, who actually did go insane for a minute. He acted insane like that one mafia guy. Walked around, you know, he walked around in his pajamas, I forget his name, acted like he was crazy. He actually acted as if he was crazy so he wouldn't be a threat to the king. Does that sound familiar? I need you to understand how that can be. There are those of us who are much greater than we show because we need to make other folks feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. I couldn't get to where I am on my job if I sounded off my own trumpet. There's folks that need to be comfortable with me being there. So I have to soften my image. I have to soften what they would view as edges, because people in my position don't usually look like me. They've got to be comfortable because of the images that they get off of television and the things that they assume. If they knew where I come from, oh Lord. So they assume that I don't, and that makes it easier. But David was dumbing himself down because they couldn't handle his successes, because there will be haters and haters will hate. So he's acting like he's insane. And what he's doing is he's letting his spittle, he's letting his saliva, he's drooling all over his beard. This is what David did. He's walking around, probably looking all disheveled and all the saliva, acting crazy. So the king said, why are you bringing this man? I have no use for this crazy man. Why are you bringing him to me? So that's how David saved his own life. He went to the priest and ate the stale showbread. And then he goes to this place and there's still trouble. And his father-in-law is seriously trying to kill him. He's got men running after him. And then he acts like he's crazy to save his own life. And so then he has to run from there, and that's how he finds himself in the cave. Now, once you know the man's story, now his words take on different meaning. He wasn't on the mountaintop. He was saying, man, my own father-in-law that I love, that I've honored, that I've done nothing wrong, I've done what he's told me to do. God has blessed me, and he hates me because of my success. I didn't tell Samuel to come and anoint me. I was off in the field. He tried all my other brothers. He came and grabbed me. I didn't ask for this.
But if God gives me the opportunity and the unction to kill a Philistine because he's threatening God's people, I'm going to stand and deliver, like it or not. Like it or not, I'm going to do what I was called to do. But there are times you've got to make yourself small. There's times you have to dumb yourself down. There are times to survive, like Jesus did. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody I did this for you. It ain't time yet. Because when the time comes and they know and they know and they notice me, the haters are going to hate. So not yet. Keep it quiet. Keep it anonymous. My head's not going to be swollen by it, but there will be threatenings. Amen?
Amen?
So he's in a cave for no good reason. And his haters did hate. And he was hungry. And he did act like he was crazy, all so that he could escape and save his own life. Amen?
Amen?
So this is David's plight when he wrote those words. His own father-in-law trying to kill him, having done nothing wrong to him. Desperate, trying to survive, eating stale stuff in order to survive. His successes were his greatest problem. When you're living beneath your privilege and beneath your capabilities and beneath your calling, your failures are the things that stand out as your problem. I didn't do this. I did do that. I spent my money the wrong way. I didn't go where I was supposed to go. It took me longer to get there than I should have because I didn't listen. I didn't do the right thing. But when you finally stand up and walk in God, then your successes actually become your biggest hindrance. Because you will get haters. And haters will hate. But will you fear success? I had someone in this church mention to me not long ago, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to you because I'm actually afraid of the success that I think I might be on the precipice of." We can be fearful of success because of the responsibility, the accountability, the haters that will come along with it. Amen?
Amen.
So he's hiding in a cave. So since he's got this plight, as I've just now described to you, so why would he write what he wrote? Why would he say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good" in that situation? Why would he say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me" in that situation? Why would he say that? Was he just trying to cheer himself up? I'm trying to tell you, not. So what was he trying to say? David, instead of cursing the cave, he's actually grateful that there is a cave to hide in. I'm going to say it again. Instead of cursing the situation that he had to be in a cave, because he could have said, I'm going to be the king. I'm the anointed king. I have done nothing wrong. I didn't do anything to Saul. Why do I have to be in a cave? He is not cursing the cave. He's grateful that there's one to hide in. This is why he wrote those words. He's giving credit to God for what he has done and what he is providing instead of being upset and angry because of what he does not have or what God has not yet done. This is why he could write, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Are you with me? He's looking at the cup as half full. Rather than complaining of what he had to go through to sustain himself, eating stale bread and having to act crazy and dumb his stuff down, he's actually grateful to be alive. He could have been complaining. Instead, he's grateful to be alive, and he understands how he got there. He could have said, "I outsmarted him." He knows better. He could have said that, you know, "It was the priest that was good to me and gave me the stale bread, despite the rules around the bread." He could have done that. He could have cursed the fact that he had to be in a cave. But that's not what he did. And this is why, if you look at chapter 34 of Psalms, and verse 19,
after he said, bless the Lord, I bless the Lord at all times, his praises shall continually be in my mouth. After he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. After he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. In verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So whatever verse you have that you believe in, that you want to quote, that says you will never have any troubles. I don't know what Bible you're reading. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what does it say? Who delivered them out of them all? Who?
The Lord.
How many?
All.
The Lord and all. Many are the afflictions. Guess what? If you have no test, there won't be any testimony. So because you have afflictions, because you have challenges, you have opportunities to say, I'm still breathing because of God. We've been doing this for 5 years. We can complain about how many people we don't have, but we've been doing this for 5 years, and we're still laying down the word, and we do have some people that believe and who are committed. Oh, magnify the Lord with me for those who are here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me for the fact that I can still stand here, never been too sick to preach. 5 years. Only missed two Sundays. Oh, magnify, not missed, but didn't preach. Every Sunday for over 5 years, I've been in this place or our office. How does that happen? First of all, God's been blessing me. Second of all, my decisions. I'm not looking for excuses. I could use my job as an excuse. I could travel on Saturdays and Sundays. But guess what? I'm not looking for an excuse. I'm not looking for a reason. If one day I'm not here, it's not because I'm trying to find a legitimate excuse that looks good to not be here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me about my calamity and the fact that it could be worse and the fact that God did save my life and I am still here and the purpose and the calling that he gave me, his anointing, can still come to fruition. Oh, magnify the Lord with me because I'm here because of him. Recognizing who blesses you. And not failing to give him credit and inviting others to worship with you. David didn't end up in the cave on his own. His family was also threatened, so they came and found him. And all the other disaffected people, the people who didn't like Saul's government and who were being mistreated or who were debtors and they treated him extra bad for being debtors. And all the folks who were not so well treated, the non-favored ones, they joined David and he started out with 400 people. Soon after, he had 600, and he did all the stuff that much larger armies could never do. Why was his small army able to accomplish so much? Because they were a different breed. They were committed. They were down. They weren't just filling up no seat. They were serious as a heart attack, and they knew who was leading them and why, and they handled business. So it wasn't Saul holding up the banner and saving all the people. Folks would threaten Israel. David's folks would come and knock them off. He had not that many people, but he had the right kind of people. Amen?
Amen.
So I'd rather be holed up in a cave with the right people under tough circumstances than to be with Saul's folks. That's what I'd rather be. Amen. That means having to accept I'd rather be the hated than the hater. That's a harder calling. I'd rather be the hated than the hater. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why he wrote what he wrote. So after all this, we should walk away with a few things. A greater willingness to seek to understand. Talk to somebody, not waiting to respond. Don't listen to a person give you their precious pearls about their life. If you choose to actually stop and pay attention and get to know somebody's story, do not listen to reload. Don't listen to respond and rebut. Don't listen with judgment. Listen to understand. Listen so that if you walked away and somebody down the street asked you about that person, you could really accurately reflect who they are. And I don't mean listen to what they're saying and judge it and parse it out and correct it. No, their version. Because that's what's going to explain their actions. That's what's going to get at their intentions. What is it that's been inside of you on this journey that causes you to be who you are? If you've been so beaten up and so drilled into by a father who couldn't handle emotions, then if you're crying, it must be for a bad or sad occasion. But if that's not the case, it might also be that something wonderful has just happened and you've been moved to tears. It could be that you watched a movie and it was a love story and love triumphed. All these things are possible, but we come to stuff with our baggage. We come with our own definitions of what things mean, and we project that onto others. We do the same thing with the word. And so we don't get the most out of it. And I'm trying to get you to fish. Amen. With the right lure, with a heavy enough weight, and with the right bait. And I'm trying to get you to fight if you have to hold on, to hold on, to hold on, to hold on. To really get what's down in there. Not just what's on the surface. The scriptures, the second thing I want you to take away is the scriptures have lessons that we sometimes miss out on. What we know and do with the scriptures is often very helpful. But actually digging into the scriptures fully allow us to know and to do far more. So if you can truly study, you will show yourself to be approved because you will rightly divide the word of truth and be changed as a result. But that requires work, people. It requires, you know, taking some time to not just do a cursory reading. It means that you have to read some stuff and then you don't understand and you might have to ask questions. And you know Christian folk, especially after a while, we're not supposed to ask questions, right? And when we ask the questions, you know what we're looking for? Confirmation of what we already thought. It's the truth. There might be a couple exceptions, but I'm just telling you, it's just a couple. We're looking for confirmation of what we already thought. It's very difficult for us to take what we already believe and think and have opinions about and to go to the word and say, oh my God, that's not what it meant. If you read and study the word, you're going to be challenged with some things. When David ate that showbread, that's wrong, right? That's terrible. That's against the law. And Jesus, centuries later, knew how to reconcile that. What I didn't tell you is that David also lied to the priest. And he said, I'm here on the king's business, and I'm in a hurry. That's why I need you to get going. He didn't tell him the truth. So that unwitting priest gave him that showbread and paid with his life. When you study the word, you start finding out more. So actually, some people can't handle studying the word because the people who they lift up are not so perfect anymore. The scriptures that they read literally, but in the wrong language, with the wrong historical context, and the wrong cultural context, all of a sudden, their religion is threatened. That's why many holiness preachers say seminaries are cemeteries, because some people come away from seminary with less faith. Because when you study the Bible for real, you better have some Holy Ghost with you, because you will face some stuff that you cannot reconcile. You will face some things that you cannot understand. You will face some things that contradict what you already believed about God, not just people. So you better be ready. If you're going to study, you better be ready. But you should. It's worth the journey. It's worth the work. And I'm encouraging you because I'll be here to help you out of those pits that you'll fall into. When you're like, oh, my God, how could this be? Wait a minute. How could God do that? That doesn't make sense. Doesn't that contradict if you study? But see, we avoid that. But just quote scriptures. Take things as they're given. Sounds good to me. I'll stand on that word. You don't know what you're standing on, but you stand on that word. Sounds good. It's hard work to dig into the word and to really try to understand it and face those challenges. The third thing is like to understand why David wrote what he wrote, given his situation, is that from outwardly, we would look at his situation as desperate and terrible and one of the darkest days of his life. What he was looking at, he was looking at a different perspective. He was looking at, I'm alive. Amen. He was looking at, I found a way. God gave me a way. Amen. He gave me this place to hide. Amen. My family eventually was found safe. If we change our perspective, then we won't have to force joy and gratitude. If you change your perspective, you'll actually have joy and gratitude. If you realize that you have the wind in your lungs to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it, then your perspective will be that, yeah, I actually have this day. I have this difficult day, but God, if God allows me to live through this day to see a greater day, then to God be the glory. Change your perspective is the third thing that I want you to say. Because if you do that, you won't have to force the joy. You'll actually have it. Maybe you have to talk to somebody like Mary Rose to understand why you should sing the songs when we have the opportunity to sing it. Mary Rose, her only gift, her only thing that she has is her voice. She can barely move her hands. So when she was going to lose her voice, that was the worst thing that could ever happen to her. And yet we won't lift up our voices and sing. Mary Rose can tell you what a gift and what a wonderful thing it is to be able to clap your hands. She wishes she could clap her hands. And yet, we hold back and fail to even clap our hands as unto the Lord. You have to talk to somebody like Mary Rose to understand what a gift and how special it is to be able to get around on your own. And yet, we find it an inconvenience to get around to do the things that God would have us to do, and we find excuses not to. You have to talk to somebody like Mary Rose to gain a better perspective. And if you did that, all of a sudden you'd view each day differently. And I'm hoping that you would look at the scriptures differently. And while we may not have or feel victorious every single day, we definitely have reasons to be grateful. Reasons to say that God is good. Amen. And his mercies endure forever.